Now, in the original text, there is a single word that is translated for us here as God breathed. And that word is pronounced theonustos. It's a Greek word, it's a Greek term. It's made up of two other words, theos, which I'm sure most of you have at least heard. It's the Greek word for God, theos. So from that you get theology and theism and so on. So that's how to remember the word for God. The word theos gives us all these other words in our English language. And then the second part of this word is neustos. And that comes from the Greek verb that means to breathe. And that is why men will often, as I have just put it here, will often refer to these words as every scripture is God breathed. Because that is the literal rendering. That is what the Greek actually says. Every word, every scripture is God breathed. This same verb that means to breathe is actually the root from which we get the noun spirit. We have the Holy Spirit or even the Spirit of man himself. But that word spirit comes from this same Greek verb that means to breathe. But the main thought here is, with regard to the scripture being God breathed, that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is brought out by the fact that from this verb that gives us what we're looking at here, we have the noun that means spirit. So there's a reference here to the Holy Spirit, a very clear reference to the Holy Spirit in this language. Every scripture is God-breathed. So it is by the Spirit of God, therefore, that inspiration comes, that inspiration belongs to the Word of God. When we study the Word, when we study its etymology and its meaning and its sense, this becomes very, very clear to us. And it's important to understand this, because this is the secret to inspiration. This is why we value the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, because it's the work of the Holy Ghost. And this is, as I say, is underlined by the very words that Paul was used here to, or was moved here to use as he wrote these words. And of course it was the Holy Spirit who was moving him to write this language. And therefore the Holy Spirit himself has written into this statement that he is the author of Scripture. All Scripture, or every Scripture, is God-breathed, is a product of the Spirit of God. And what we notice, therefore, is that the Spirit came upon the writers as they wrote, and as the Spirit moved them, as it says there in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we know what inspiration is in that sense. It's the Holy Spirit coming upon these men. Now, what exactly happened, we cannot say. I dealt with this some weeks ago. There are all these different theories with inspiration, and men try to set it out and explain it. And you just can't explain it, really. Final analysis, we're dealing with a miracle. But we know that the Holy Spirit came upon these men, and they were moved, and they were given the very words to say by the Spirit of God himself. So we notice here, therefore, the coming together of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The two are conjoint. They're brought together here in what Paul is saying. All Scripture, that's the Word of God, is given by inspiration of God, or as God breathed, or as the product of the Holy Spirit. So the Word and the Spirit are brought together. And that, of course, is a feature that runs the whole way through the Bible. The Word and the Spirit. I was thinking about Psalm 33 and the verse number 6, which refers to creation. And it says there, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 33, verse 6. If you want to look at the verse, it would be helpful to you, because it's relevant of what we're seeing here. This is creation. And at the very beginning of time, when God created all things, we know that he spoke. 10 times down Genesis 1 it says, and God said. So God spoke. But furthermore, the Holy Spirit worked. And you see that in Genesis, we'll not turn to it now, but in Genesis 1, the first couple of verses, verse 2 especially, you read of the Holy Spirit moving upon the face of the waters. So the Word and the Spirit work together in creation. And here in this verse, Psalm 33, verse 6, you have the Word and the Spirit. It says, by the word of the Lord, there's the word, were the heavens made. Then it says, and all the host of them, it's putting it another way now, it's referring still to the heavens, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And the word for breath, as it is in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it's the essentially the same word as spirit. So it can be read that way. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the spirit of his mouth. And in that verse, actually, you have the Trinity. Because it says, by the word of Jehovah. Because the word, the name Jehovah is in capitals. So you have Jehovah. Then the word, that is Christ. John 1, verse 3. Those verses at the beginning of John's Gospel say, by him were all things, but that is by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's called the Word there in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And you can see the correspondence of thoughts and the connection between these verses. Christ, Jehovah, the Spirit, all wrought in creation, according to Psalm 33, verse 6. And therefore it's a marvelous statement to the effect that at creation, the Word and the Spirit, as Jehovah wrought, brought about all that there is in creation. It says there, all the host of them, all the host of the heavens. I don't want to digress here, but I was just listening to the radio the other day, and I heard an announcement or a piece of news about another galaxy that they have found. And it's way, way, I forget the numbers now, it's so far out there in regard to light years. If light were traveling from one of those stars in that galaxy to us, it would take, I forget how many billion years to get here. And they've only discovered this. And the remarkable thing is that God made all that by simply speaking and by the work of the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit working together in creation. That's a thrilling thought. God spoke. Christ, the Word operated, and the Holy Spirit moved, and creation came into being in an instant, taking it stage by stage as regards the stars or the sun, the moon, and all. God simply spoke, and it all happened. That's the God we have, brethren and sisters. So when you think about that, and you come back to 2 Timothy 3:15 or 16, what a marvelous statement there is here. God spoke, and the Spirit moved, and the Scripture came into existence, of course, in stages. We know that. But the same powers were operative in the giving of the Word of God as even creation itself. In other words, it was a very simple, easy thing for the Almighty God to give us His Word. No problem, no difficulty to the giving of the Word of God when you think of His power and all the qualities that exist in Him and, of course, in the Trinity of divine persons. The Word of God is a miracle, but the Word of God is therefore the evidence of God's power, God's glory, as we think about what He does. Now, these words therefore are dealing with inspiration, but flowing out of the truth of inspiration, there are other matters we need to consider about the Word of God. And one of them is the marks of Scripture. That is, certain features or qualities that inseparably belong to the written Word of God. I want to emphasize the written Word of God that belong to the written Word of God. We have the written Word of God, and there are features that belong to the written Word that are due to its inspiration. Now keep in mind that the word Scripture, as we have it right here, is used of God's Word with regard to the Word as written. That is the sense of the word Scripture. It's not the word spoken that's in the word Scripture, it's the word written. It was spoken, it was given by God, then it was written down, and the word Scripture, or Scriptures as you'll sometimes find it, those words relate very, very intimately to the concept of God's Word being written. In fact, the very word for Scripture in the Greek language is graphe. Now, I'm not giving you a Greek lesson today, but I think it's helpful just to say these words because you'll immediately recognize them. Graphe. And that's a Greek word for writing. It comes from the verb grapho, which means to write. So in English we have graph or graphics. All these words come from the Greek language. this Greek word grapho, the verb to write, or graphe, which means writing. So just to give you that little piece of information that will help you to think and remember what you're looking at when you read the word scripture, it is graphe, it means writing. So when we come across these words, scripture or scriptures in the Bible, we should immediately think of the word of God as written, because that is what is meant. Therefore, this issue of the marks of scripture has to do with features that belong to the word of God in its written form. And this is important. We want to look at these marks of scripture. Now, there's a number of them, and I'm only taking one of them today, the necessity of scripture. And what we're saying is that out of the truth of inspiration, there flow these other features of the word of God, the written word of God, and one of them is the necessity of scripture. What I want to do is simply set before you 4 points about the necessity of the word of God as regards its being in written form. Why do we need a written Bible? That's the question. That's the issue. Why is it necessary? In other words, why did God put it in written form? Those are very important questions. Let's try to answer them for you. Number one, just to set up a background here, we've already seen that a special revelation from God was necessary. A special revelation from God was necessary. I've used the term special revelation quite often in these studies so far. And special revelation is a revelation that shows sinful men the way to be saved from their sin, the way to be delivered. And it was necessary simply because natural revelation in creation or in providence or even the human conscience, natural revelation does not contain the way of salvation. For the simple reason, as I explained to you, whenever natural revelation was given, man didn't need a Savior. He wasn't fallen. It wasn't sinful. They didn't need a Savior. So in natural revelation, there's no revelation of the gospel. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, but the heavens don't tell you how to get saved. Creation tells you of God's power, God's glory, but creation doesn't tell you the way to God. That is the way to God now as fallen and sinful men. So if fallen men were to be saved, it was therefore necessary that a special revelation would be given in which the way of salvation would be presented. That's why it's important to start right there to talk about the necessity of Scripture. We're seeing that a special revelation was necessary because man needed to be saved, needed to be shown the way of salvation. And in that special revelation, such is shown. But not only is a special revelation from God necessary to man's salvation, so also was an inspired written record of that revelation. That's the second main point I want to make, and it will be my longest point here today. And under it, we will have these 4 thoughts that I want to set before you that I've already mentioned. So the background is, special revelation is necessary because man has fallen. If he's to be saved, God must speak to him. But when God speaks to him in this special revelation, it is necessary that it be put in writing. Put in writing. Now, why is that? Well, to begin with, it's to be put in writing. These are not in any particular order. You might look at the points I'm going to give you and say, well, maybe you should have that one first and that one second and so on. But anyhow, that's up to you. I'm just giving you 4 reasons why we must have a written revelation from Almighty God. First of all, an inspired written record is necessary because of satanic opposition and human blindness and inability. Because of satanic opposition to God, to the gospel, to the way of salvation, and because of human blindness concerning the way of salvation, there has to be a written record. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 4. And look with me at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and the verse number 4. We have both these matters mentioned in this verse that I just considered with you in that statement. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here we have satanic opposition and human blindness. They're both in view in this particular verse, because the verse refers to Satan's agenda to blind men's minds, but the verse also refers to man's unbelief. The devil is opposed to God's way of salvation as given in special revelation. And that opposition takes many, many forms, as we are certainly aware. And one of the chief forms is deceit and lying, because it talks here about the god of this world blinding the minds of them which believe not. Unbelievers are blinded by the devil, and he blinds them through deception, through unbelief. Remember that the blindness spoken of here that's foisted upon men by the devil is a blindness concerning salvation. That's the matter that Paul is dealing with here. It's a blindness concerning salvation. And the devil promotes and the devil fosters that blindness, as we're seeing here, through lies, deceits, and false gospels and all kinds of ways that he uses. So it's essential that God's special revelation will be written down or inscripturated, as we can say, so that while the devil pours out his lying deceits concerning how man can be saved, men will have access to the truth in a form that they can use and they can understand. And that is, of course, a written form. God wrote the Bible so that men could be saved. That's a simple way to put it. He wrote the Bible so that men could be saved because of the devil's lies, because of the blindness of the human heart. The human heart is blind. It's stricken with inability. It's stricken with a spiritual darkness. And from that darkness, from that inability, man can be delivered only by having access to this special revelation that God has given. But he can only have access to it when it's written down. And I trust you get a hold of that. Originally it was spoken, and there was no written form until the day of Moses. And prior to that, of course, God saw to it that those whom he was going to save were given this special revelation in verbal form through the visitation of angels and other ways that we see in Genesis and the early parts of the Bible. God saw to it that men were given the truth. But you see, especially come to the New Testament age, and as God's will, we're going to see today, for the whole world to receive the gospel, well, then the Bible must be written down, because such is the vast multitude whom God is going to gather in, you see, and deliver from their blindness and from satanic deception. It can only come about when they have in their own hands God's special revelation written down. So that's one reason why this special revelation not only was necessarily given, but was necessarily put in writing, so that satanic opposition and human blindness would be overcome. The second thing is, an inspired written form of special revelation is necessary in order for it to remain accessible throughout all time. I've already touched on that. It must be accessible throughout all time. I've said that God has a redemptive program for the nation. He's intending to gather out a people from all people and from all tongues, all tribes. That's his great program. So the Word of God, the special revelation he has given, must continue to be accessible right down through the generations of time. Therefore, God, in his great wisdom, purposed to put it in writing. And it was necessary to put it in writing. Turn to John 6, verses 44 and 45. Necessary so that it would remain accessible to sinners. John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. These verses speak of the process by which the Lord saves. He draws men to Christ. Verse 44 tells us that no man can be saved unless the Father draws him to the Lord Jesus. And then verse 45 tells us that this drawing of men to the Lord, to the Savior, takes place through teaching. For it says here in verse 45, they shall be all taught of God. Every man who is saved, every man who is ever redeemed, is taught by God. Isn't that a marvelous statement? They shall be all taught of God. And it goes on to say, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Notice the words, every man that hath heard, heard what? Heard the word. And then says, and hath learned of the Father. That means have been instructed by the Father. But how does the Father instruct people? How does the Father teach people? Through his word, obviously. But that word must be accessible. That word must be a written form. For all these multitudes, all these millions of people, billions of people throughout time who are saved and will finally be saved, to be brought to know the Lord, there has to be a body of teaching that is accessible to them, and therefore it must be in a written form. That's the logical thing. That's found in human life. If you want to have a good school and teach children, well, you just don't rely upon the teachers to have it all in their heads and talk to the children about whatever the course might be. It has to be in textbooks. It has to be set down in writing so that the children have access to it. That's logical. That's sensible. And when it comes to this whole matter of men being saved, it makes pure, simple sense that what will save them, the knowledge of God, will be in a written form, because God has given man, that is, of all earthly creatures, he has given man the ability to think, to read, to write. Those are God-given gifts. And therefore, that very fact tells us God prepared the way for a written revelation. He gave man the ability to read, to write. One of the first things that many missionaries have had to do when they've gone to lost peoples and tribes that are in their primitive state is to teach them to write and to set down the word of God in that language. They've had to go to all these great lengths of learning the language of the people, getting all the phonics and all the sounds and so on, all that has to do with language and putting in literature. They had to go through that whole process because God has said that the Bible will be in written form to be accessible in all time to lost people. So that's another reason why the special revelation that was necessary itself must also necessarily be put in a written form. And therefore, an inspired written form of special revelation is necessary to reach all nations. To reach all nations. And God has willed that people from all nations will be saved. And that great purpose will succeed. He has said in Matthew 24:14 that the gospel will be preached in all the world to all nations before the end comes. And in Revelation 7:9, you read there the great multitude from all tribes and nations and tongues. So God has a program of salvation. And it involves this matter of reaching the nations, reaching them by his word, through his word. And for that to happen, therefore, it must be put in a written form and sent to the nations, carried to the peoples of the world, and offered to them or presented to them objectively. Here's God's truth. Here's God's word. This will tell you how to be saved. And so on. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. In a remarkable way here in verse 29, we see how the written form of special revelation is essential, is necessary. It's underlined by what we find here in Luke 16:29. And Moses saith unto him, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And you know the story here. The account of the rich man who has died in his sin. He is now in hell. His soul is in hell. He's in torment. And as the Lord tells this account, it is of course written in language that is designed to take us beyond the veil between time and eternity, or time and the world to come, and let us see something of the state of people in that in that world. And right here it is, of course, hell itself. And we've got to understand that God is drawing aside the veil here, letting us get a glimpse, as it were, of the state of men who die in their sin. And they're conscious, they're aware of heaven, and they're in torments and so on. But the point is, they're still unrepentant. And they remain unrepentant forever. And this comes out in this way, because the man has said in verse 27, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. What was the man suggesting? He was suggesting that Lazarus go and speak to these five brothers. Speak. What was the response? They have Moses and the prophets. What did they have? The written word. So here you find in this account of what happened to the rich man and Lazarus, this interesting sideline, as it were. We see the main teaching here about hell and torment and the lost and they're irrecoverable and so on. But there's this sideline, as I call it, of thought here and teaching where you notice the necessity of Scripture being brought out in this interesting way, that a written revelation is the means of sinners being brought to truth and salvation. A written revelation. The rich man wants Lazarus to go and speak to them verbally. But the answer comes back, no, they've got Moses and the prophets. They've got a written revelation, and that is enough. So the necessity of sinners being saved is underlined in this remarkable way, that is, being saved through a written revelation is underlined in this remarkable way in this story, in this passage of Scripture, in these words. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They've got a written revelation that is necessary for salvation, and they have it. So if they will listen to what Moses and the prophets, that is the Old Testament, says, they will find the way of salvation. So we have this thought as well about the necessity of the written word. It's necessary for it to be written in order to reach all nations. And then in the fourth place, an inspired written form of special revelation is necessary, that it might have the testimony to its own truthfulness within itself. That it might have the testimony to its own truthfulness within itself. Now, sinners need to be assured that God's special revelation is true. That is why, when revelation was still being given, that is, special revelation was still being given, that is why men like the apostles were given the ability to perform miracles. It was been given in the verbal form, and it must be known and seen that what they're saying is true. Anybody could come along and tell a story. Anybody could come along and present some kind of a way of salvation verbally and say to people, if you do this or you do that, you will be saved. Now the apostles, you see, just taking the apostles, before the New Testament began to be written, just taking the New Testament, when they went out to preach, they wrought miracles. And the reason why they wrought miracles was to show to their listeners, what I am saying is true. Here's this man, here's this individual, he's lame, or he's blind, or she's deaf, or whatever the case may be, or even people who are dead, and I will heal these people, or I'll raise these folk from the dead, and thereby you know that what I'm saying is true. And of course the devil has tried to copy those miracles. And, well, that's another subject, but I'm just simply saying that's why men of God were able to perform miracles while special revelation was being given verbally. There had to be the testimony that this is true. Therefore, in order for it to be believed and accepted, special revelation must be in a written form that is inspired of God, so that within itself, within the written word itself, there is the testimony of its own truthfulness. Now, that's an important thing. That's a very important matter. I'm not talking about the proving that the Bible is true, for example, by showing that in the Old Testament there were certain prophecies and they were fulfilled. That's good, that's fine, that is true. But I'm talking about the fact that the Word of God as written has got this power within it to change people's lives. That's what I mean by the testimony within itself. Turn to Hebrews 4, look at verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So this verse, verse 12, that we've read here, is underlining to us this feature, this quality that's in the Word of God, is said here to be quick and powerful. The word quick, of course, means living. The Word of God is alive. And because it's alive, it's powerful. And its living essence and its powerful essence, that is, the fact that it is a special revelation, and it's now in written form, you see, the Word of God. The fact that it is living and powerful is demonstrated by the fact that it hits your heart. It impacts your soul. That's what Paul is saying here. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the two-edged sword that's in view here was a very, very sharp instrument. It was razor sharp. That's why he uses that imagery. The two-edged sword. A sword with the properties of being able to cut to the left or the right with precision and sharpness because of its razor edge. But it says here the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, listen, to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And in that language, the Apostle Paul is showing us that when the Word of God, this written Word, is brought to people, it does this. It pierces. It penetrates their hearts. It divides within them. It sorts things out. It exposes sin. It brings forth the awareness, the consciousness of guilt and need and all that is involved in the whole process of being saved. The Word of God does all this. And this is what I'm saying. The Scripture has the power to change men and change society. And that is the Scripture in its written form. So the Word of God, being put in a written form, that was necessary, that the testimony of its own truthfulness would be within itself, and is within itself, as we're seeing in this verse, there are many other verses to which we could go, in Ecclesiastes, where the word of the king is, there's power. And many other verses where you see the impact of the word of God upon people as they heard it. They were pricked to the heart. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the jailer was smitten with the word of God. And it goes right through the Bible. What are you looking at? You're looking at the testimony within itself of the necessity that the Scripture must be written down, so that men will feel it and know this is the Word of God. And the Word of God has that tremendous power to change and to reform people and deliver people from their sin. Look at Acts 19, please, as we close today. Acts chapter 19, verses 18 to 20. And it says, many that believed, Acts 19, 18, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. See the connection between the impact upon these people's lives by the gospel and the might of the Word of God. Mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. as an example of what happens when the Word of God comes to a sinner's heart in power and by the application of the Holy Spirit. There's a change wrought. There's a deliverance wrought. And therefore, an inspired written form of special revelation was necessary so that it would have the testimony of its own truthfulness within itself. And as people hear it or read it, they feel that testimony. They know this is God's word. It comes home to them. It impacts them. It enlightens them. It brings them out of their darkness. It sets them free. It gives them a view of Christ and all that it does, and therefore they are saved. So we see something, therefore, of this mark of Scripture, the necessity of Scripture. And I've given you these thoughts today just to show you how necessary it is that we have the written Word of God, and that thereby God does His work and performs what He has set out to perform among men. And may the Lord today encourage our souls as we think of taking the written word and using it and giving it to others, that they might be delivered and come to know the Savior. May the Lord write this all upon our hearts today. Let us bow together and let us seek the Lord in a word of prayer. And our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we come to Thee and we thank Thee for the word that we have considered, and we ask, O Lord, that Thou wilt bless it to us, and Thou wilt help us to rejoice that we have Thy word, this special revelation, in written form. We thank Thee, O Lord, that we have therefore that which God uses to defend His church, to defend souls against Satan's lies, deliver men from their own natural blindness, impact their hearts as it's read or preached. O God, we thank Thee for the Scriptures of truth, and we bless Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast given Thy word to us, that we might use it and benefit from it. Help us this day to benefit from it. And Lord, come and impress Thy truth upon our souls, and abide with us even throughout the times ahead of us in the meetings of this day. We pray this in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.